I will ask us, please, to turn together to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. To close this meeting today, I'm going to take us back to where we began. I trust that it will justify all the truth that we have been privileged to listen to today. I want to go back to our conversion and show its beginning is really the foundation for the exercises, the exhortations, and the encouragement that we've listened to. So we will read, please, from Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that has died is free from sin. Look further down now, please, if you will, to the chapter, verse 17. Let God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form, that mold of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now I want to read in Galatians chapter 2 and notice how this is summarized as the apostle speaks of it in his own experience. Chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Galatians and verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we acknowledge we are justified in Christ, we Jews, ourselves also are found sinners, or just like Gentiles. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed through faith, not by works, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead, have died to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God graciously bless our reading of his word in the closing of the meeting this afternoon. I want to put a title upon my thoughts today. There are three thoughts I have before us. I want to notice instruction that revolutionizes, as we have read in these verses. And then I want to notice an indwelling that transforms from the inside out, of course, it transforms. And finally, we notice, as we read in Romans chapter 6, instruments in the hands of a master. The title I want to put upon our thoughts to close the meeting is A Man Born Crucified. A Man Born Crucified. Let me say to all who are young folk here today, and those of us who are older as well, the day that I received eternal life, I was a man born crucified. I hope that you will meditate upon that thought. Because in these two passages that we have read of the birth and the crucifixion. Now, does that mix? Is that compatible? Can you have life and death? Can you have crucifixion and resurrection? And of course, the answer to it is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus, and if it were not for Him, we would have neither. But the day that you were saved, you're a man born crucified. Likewise, my dear sister. So that's in the foundation of all the excellent ministry that we've been hearing today. I'm going to use an illustration drawn from the repertoire of Mr. Higgins about the Civil War. He is great on history, and I've heard him many times. In fact, this is one of the illustrations he has used. I'm going to use it just now to illustrate the idea of a man born crucified. There's a man by the name of George Wyatt. He was chosen by lot in the time of the Civil War in USA here. But he was a married man with 6 children. He was chosen by lot to go to the front lines. But there was a young man, and his name is Richard Pratt. He offered to the authorities to take the place of George Wyatt. And they accepted it, wrote it up in the records. He went to the front lines under the name of George Wyatt with his army number, the number of the army that they gave him. In the front lines, Pratt was killed. After a few months, the authorities called up George Wyatt again. But he protested. He said, "You get your records. I'm already dead." Of course, he wasn't dead. He was alive. But the authorities had to recognize that Pratt had died in the name of George Wyatt. And that number was applied to him. And that number registered was that George Wyatt was already dead. You see, in his substitute, he received the exemption from that death. He probably would have died on the front lines like the young man did. What I want to notice with you is that he's found in the value and was exempted from the very experience of his substitute. And dear younger saint here today, the moment that you and I trusted our Lord Jesus Christ, we not only received salvation, but I want to notice with you the instruction that's given by the apostle here that he learned. Salvation, justification. He mentions it 3 times as we read in Galatians chapter 2. And he unfolds for us what justification is. Not only is it a legal writ that I am freed from condemnation of a law, of my own sin against that law, but it shows to me that I am considered dead. I have died. Crucified. I am crucified with Christ. He says, I can see it. That's what justification is teaching me. Furthermore, justification says it gives me a new beginning in which I will never be brought into death again or into condemnation. That's my salvation. So the moment that you and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, brought into the good of justification, we entered into the death, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see in that truth that that's the end of a history. A man who is crucified, his history is written above his head. He bows his head in death. That's the end of the history. I like the analogy of Romans chapter 6. A book is written. It's my biography. But you know, there came a time when God took the pen. And it was the time when I was sitting on the side of a bed in the city of Toronto, Canada, a broken-hearted sinner, for I had accepted God's condemnation against me as being righteous. I was a guilty, willful sinner deserving of everlasting righteous wrath. I had no hope. And I saw in Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And I took God at His word. You know what happened? God took His pen and He wrote the end and closed the book. And I love to realize He's never opened that book again. That's my history. Closed. Crucified. Now I'm writing another book. My history is being written again. And I'm going to see it again. It's going to be opened before me at the judgment seat of Christ. Dear brethren and dear sisters, a man born crucified. There lies the great reality that there's absolutely nothing dependent upon me for the blessing, for the ability, for the results of usefulness for God. It's all coming now from a different source outside of myself, and of course within myself, as we have noticed in this passage. So let me note with you and just leave with you first, as I have mentioned already, instruction that revolutionizes lives. And that is to understand the truth of my salvation. It's not just being delivered from going into the pit for my sin. It's not just being brought into the bliss of the prospect of eternal glory. Thank God that is in my salvation. But it's me. That old man, there's the end of the book. Crucified. That's not something I do. That's factual. Divine action. That's divine reckoning. That is the record of heaven. My history is closed. And it's closed in crucifixion. Put into the death of Christ. Now he says, but there's born. Here's a man born crucified. He has to be a different man. Because he has a different life. He can't be the same old man. That's an impossibility. He's crucified. So now there are two things that are going to be touched upon in the passage that I want to notice with you, and that's the appetites of that man and the attitude of that man. Both the old man and the new man. And he's going to deal with that. Now, secondly, let me note with you the idea of the indwelling. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, please. There are four things in that verse that I just want to underline, and I hope that the Spirit of God will very graciously just write them upon each one of our hearts. And let me just say to you and ask you, are you saved? Young man, are you really saved? Because if you're saved, you're a man born crucified. So if there are going to be choices for the point from your time of salvation onward in life, those choices should all be made in the light of a new proprietor of your life. A new kind of life. The same with you, my dear younger sister. You are saved. You are a person born crucified. That which belongs to the old man in that old history book, whatever you do, don't dig it up again. It belongs in the grave. It belongs in the place of absolute putting away. God says, I choose not even to remember it again. Let us do the same. That's the beginning. That's going to give reason for the beautiful exhortation that we have been given from God's Word today. So the second thing is the indwelling that's in our text. Notice verse 20, how Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. No more Paul. It's Christ. He takes Paul. He's crucified. Look upon that cross. There is the Lord Jesus. There is Paul. You look upon the cross, dear younger sister, younger brother. There's the Lord Jesus, my substitute. There am I. I am crucified with Christ. No, Mary, he says, nevertheless, I live. How can I live? Says the apostle, as we read in Romans chapter 6, if you were planted with him in his death, you're also planted with him in his resurrection. Now there is the character of life that I now have. It's not the same old life. It's not even going to be expressed in the same way. It's not going to have the same appetites. It's going to express a totally different attitude. And of course we know what exercises attitude. Attitude really is the expression of a governing principle in our mind, our thinking. It governs our attitude. So we've got to see that the attitude, the principle that governs my attitude now that I'm crucified and born again, is the attitude of a risen Christ. So secondly, let me note with you what he says in this verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, I find those words absolutely thrilling. Christ liveth in me. How can I ever say I'm going to do what I want to do? How can I say that? Think of the beautiful truth that we've been listening today to. Do you wonder if it's beyond your reach? No, beloved brethren, it should be natural to us because of the indwelling of Christ. We have heard of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the seal. Divine person is the seal. Here we find the indwelling of Christ. Christ dwelleth in me. He mentions that three times in his writings, the Apostle Paul. Christ in me. Oh, how thrilling. He's the proprietor now. It was Adam before. It was old Smith before. Now it's Christ. Dear younger brother, that's what God wants you to get to see. And dear younger sister, and each of us who are older, saved by grace, God help me to see it freshly. I am crucified with Christ, man born crucified. How can I ever move? How can I ever fulfill? How can I ever enter into the great experiences of pleasing God? That's what brings me to my last thought, which I'm going to dwell upon for a few minutes with you. And that is instruments. In the hands of a master. Instruction revolutionized Paul. Justified. That means I'm crucified. My record is closed. I've been raised again in Christ. That's what we read in that passage. In Christ. That's my standing. Christ in me. Now that is going to be the energy and motivation and the display in this vessel of my body and my spirit, my soul. The display of the indweller is what is to be seen. It cannot be sinless perfection. That's an impossibility because our bodies are subject to sin. And that will be taken away at the rapture in the resurrection. That will be forever gone. In the meanwhile, Christ dwelleth in me. That indwelling is therefore the virtue and the excellencies that are going to be displayed. You know, I sometimes think, and I just say this provocatively, first of all, to my own spirit. You know, there are very many very nice people in the world who do not have our Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they're very kind people. And very nice to meet. They have great personality. And you know, they wouldn't say a harsh word against you. You know, I grieve within my soul, brother. How is it that I, who have Christ dwelling in me, can hold a bitter spirit? How can that be? Do I know what grace is? Do I understand? See, grace is not natural. It's not in Adam. They have personality traits. And you and I had them before we were saved. How much more should our world see of something that's superior to even the natural niceties and excellencies that are seen in men by their upbringing and by their character and personality? Dearly beloved, it should be the display of the indwelling. And that brings me to the instruments with which I close today. Instruments in the hands of a master. Listen to how Paul says it in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me go back to the illustration in Romans chapter 6. Your body, your mind, and your spirit, young man, young lady, Jim Smith, my spirit, which is going to govern my appetites and my attitude. Is to be an extension of the indweller. An instrument in the hand of a master. My hands to be used as manifesting the will of the Lord Jesus. To handle what is holy. To handle what is earthly in holiness. To speak that which is right. Not that language that the world speaks, dear brother, dear sister. Not even those songs that the world sings. The indweller would not use your tongue for that. Instruments. And we read the secret of the master's use of them is yieldedness. We put into his hand. I have a granddaughter. I haven't seen it yet in operation like I would like to. But she's not very tall. But she plays a trombone. The thing stretched out is bigger than she is. That's what she plays. A big instrument. Trombone. If you will. It's not in the hand of a master yet. But she's working at it. But whatever it may be, you feel as if, you know, I can't do that. Yield. Yield to the indweller. He's the master. If you read through the Gospels, can I point out to you how the Lord Jesus uses the hands of men as the extension of his hands? Let me give you just one illustration of it. You remember when the Lord fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread? He put it into the hands of his disciples, they became the extension of his hand. And they fed the people till they were full. Think of other occasions when he gave them words to speak, both to those who were standing against them, and sent them out to speak his truth 2 by 2, the extension of his tongue. Ah, beloved brethren, we are instruments. We're born crucified, thank God. And I do desire, as I know you desire, just to be an instrument in the hand of the Master. First of all, let me say as I close, instruction that revolutionizes, we must learn. Learn the truth of the gospel, and that will revolutionize your life. It gives you to see the purpose of this new life. It gives you to recognize the destiny of that, not just going to heaven, but the destiny of the reward, as we've been hearing this afternoon. And likewise, the indwelling. Christ dwelleth in me. It's so humbling. It's beautiful. It's awesome that I should be indwelt with divine person, divine presence, divine power, and thereby my hands may be instruments to fulfill the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it will be done. There will be abstinence because you will hate what he hates. You will recoil from what he recoiled from. We will withdraw in separation from that which he separated from. We will approach the world as he approached the world. We will love the people like he loved the people. May that be generated within us. God graciously revive our spirits and take us back to conversion's day. And just remember, whatever you do, you're a young believer, don't be a has-been. You know what a has-been is? That's the old man. That's what you have been. Don't be a has-been. Be a will-be. I read that little statement here recently and it struck me. Don't be a has-been. Be a will-be. What will I be? What he will make me as I yield to the hand of the indwelling Christ. May the Lord graciously encourage each of our hearts. Help us just to bow, be exercised by the beautiful words of exhortation and encouragement we have heard today. And never forget, beloved, every day, look back to conversion's moment. Remember who you are. A man born crucified.